continues to move on our behalf so that we can grow up in him. I have a little story I'd like to share right at the outstart this morning, which is called The Price of Peace. John and Jerry were longtime neighbors who lived on adjoining farms. Unfortunately, they had long ago fallen out with each other. Although both men attended church on Sunday and claimed to be Christians, they were no longer on speaking terms. It all began one day years ago when John's cows broke through the fence into Jerry's knee-high corn, and Jerry sicked his big collie after them. They ran through the barbed wire, tearing up the udders of two of John's best milk cows. They could not agree whose part of the fence was to blame for the cows having gotten out in the first place. That had been only the start. The drain outlet for Jerry's towel ran through John's field and needed repairs, but John refused to pay his share of the cost. When the wind blew from the west, Jerry blamed John for the Canadian thistle seeds that came floating onto his property. When the wind came from the east, John complained of the smell that came from Jerry's pig barn. The years passed, and everyone in the area knew about the feud. Then Jerry took sick, and the doctors diagnosed his illness to be cancer. They offered no hope for his recovery short of a miracle from God. Jerry had a lot of time to think as he lay in bed. His wife urged him to make peace with John before he died. Did he want to come before God, not having forgiven his neighbor? So Jerry sent word for John to come over. Jerry propped himself on his pillow and in a tense voice began, "It looks like my days are numbered. I don't want to die with this quarrel between us. I realize that Jesus taught us to forgive those who wrong us, so I want to forgive you all the wrong you have done to me." John swallowed, but he managed to reply, "I forgive you too, Jerry." With that, he turned to go, but his neighbor called him back. "I want you to know, John," he said, "if I should happen to get better, this doesn't count." What was wrong in this relationship? Was there no grace available for either of them to live in a Christian way in spite of the wrongs they felt like they were facing? Or was there plenty of grace if they came to the throne of grace and allowed God to work his will in their hearts? Now, what is happening in our own lives today? Is it easy for us to repeat history in a different way, in a different story, because we cannot relate to someone because they've just wronged us too much? Or is there grace for every one of us as children of God today amid dysfunctional relationships? And that's the title I want to preach on today, Grace Amid Dysfunctional Relationships. This is a theme assigned to me in a weekend meetings coming up rather quickly. Time flies along. It's not an actual sermon title I'm assigned there, but it's got me thinking. Grace amid dysfunctional relationships. Sin reigning in the life of one or the other, any of us, has produced many dysfunctional relationships. We need to realize that today and call it what it is. When there are dysfunctional relationships, we need to realize our part in it and deal with that in our own lives. Because sin reigning in the life of one side or the other has produced many dysfunctional relationships. Dysfunctional, not operating properly. Not operating properly. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we find phrases where they had seen the grace of God, Acts 11:23. As he came to that group of believers and he saw God's grace at work in their lives and the change that it was producing in their hearts, saw the grace of God. Barnabas says that. Great grace was upon them all in Acts 4, verse 33, as God was working and building his church. Peter closes with his book in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jesus came as the one who was the rejected one, though he had done everything he could to help heal dysfunctional relationships. How did Jesus relate to the leaders, the scribes and Pharisees? In John 8, we find one way he related, as he simply stooped down and wrote on the ground in terms of their accusation and caused them to think, and their own conscience went to work, and they walked out one by one because they realized they couldn't throw a stone. They too had sin in their lives. He could have come and tried to set everything straight, but he didn't. He dealt redemptively in mercy. And I'm amazed at that again and again as he reached out into the needs and the lives of many around him that he had come to save. He didn't avoid conflict. He could have avoided conflict. He could have said less, but he didn't. There were times he was very straightforward in what he said. But it was from a heart of love as he reached out to try to meet their needs, even though sometimes he was very blunt and straightforward as he addressed especially the religious leaders. But how did he personally deal with the constant rejection that came his way because of the dysfunctional relationship, because of the bitterness in the lives of these individuals, because of their hatred for him as the Messiah, because of their unwillingness to recognize him as Lord of their lives? How did he relate to all that rejection? How did he respond? Who did he go to for strength in the midst of those trials? Now, when I think in the scripture, my mind just went to running as I thought of this subject. You know, just go through scripture. Let your mind go through scripture and you see story after story after story where there were dysfunctional relationships on the part of someone and what was bringing that about. You know, Joseph and his brethren, there's a story that we often go to. There was a dysfunctional relationship. Part of it was due to the fact that their father was being partial to Joseph. Other parts lay in the laps of his brothers because they had refused to deal with the evil in their own hearts, and they were launching out against their brother who was living a righteous life. Yes, it convicted them, I believe, but it was also tied into this family feud. Story there with their dad and him making that special coat for Joseph. We find Jacob as he relates to the mistreatment of Laban, a dishonest dad-in-law. How did he relate to that? We find Eli and his sons and the struggle that existed there and the lack of proper discipline and what God thought in terms of all that. We find Saul and David, and David is a wonderful man. Saul appreciates him, and he comes in there and he kills that Philistine, and then Saul hears what the women said, and that whole story changes, and this thing starts to develop a wedge in his heart and life because bitterness grew there, and there now is a dysfunctional relationship where there should have been great joy and happiness and love and appreciation for what God was doing in their midst. And we don't just have to turn to all these stories in Scripture, but we could see it in the church of today, and we wonder why. Why can't men learn today? Why isn't God's storehouse of grace pursued by the Christians of today so that there can be greater power in the work of His church and greater effectiveness? Is there no grace available for the dysfunctional relationships? Is there no healing for the soul? Paul and Barnabas had contention over whether to take John Mark with them. Paul didn't think they should. Barnabas saw him as valuable. And later on, we find that Paul too thought he was valuable. And I appreciate that. Sometimes we make mistakes. There will be mistakes made because we are human, because we deal with the flesh. But the response down the road and what we're doing with our mistakes makes all the difference as to whether God's grace is being poured out into our own hearts and lives, and we are availing ourselves of that grace to change and to become more like Him. Diotrephes misused his authority because he loved the preeminence, and he produced a dysfunctional relationship there in that church. In fact, he worked against his own well-being. And that is what we do when we take those roads. Homes today have been broken because sin has entered. Marriage relationships are destroyed because sin has entered and left to stay there where there was Christian people. And the story I read you at the beginning is a sad story. It's a real sad story. But we could repeat it today. I could repeat it in my own heart. Am I going to choose God's way of grace, even if I'm facing dysfunctional relationships that are brought to me because of the choices of others? So this morning I would like to look at seven keys or seven choices that we need to make, each of us. If we are interested in God's grace to grow in our own hearts and lives, I believe we will have to make these choices. If we are relating to dysfunctional relationships or whatever dysfunctional relationships you may be relating to, I like to picture it, and maybe this isn't totally right, but I do believe it definitely applies to two of my points here because the scripture very specifically ties it that way. That God is there, you know, we have a water cooler at work, and it's right out there available for us anytime we're thirsty. We can go out there and get a drink and help our thirst. But you can choose to just keep working and never have your thirst taken care of. It's a choice. Though it's all there available, and though that cold water would refresh a dry lip, yet you don't have to take it. And sometimes we just go on work because we choose not to go get a drink. But it's better for our physical if we go get a drink. And in a spiritual sense, God's storehouse is there, and He wants to bless us. All the provisions that He has for us through Christ Jesus are available, but we too must come get a drink. We too must avail ourselves of what He has there available for us. So may we choose to go to God's storehouse of grace. Like the scripture says there in Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's storehouse, God's throne of mercy. The first point I would like to ponder is the point of forgiveness. Now, in the story I read, it didn't sound like very genuine forgiveness, did it? I forgive you, and only if I'm going to die. Forgiveness is a hard thing. It is. But it also can be an easy thing. That man had held out on defense of self. And as long as we are holding out on defense of self, forgiveness is not going to be ours. But whenever we are willing to be done with defending self, and when we are willing to take God's road and follow Jesus, who did not come to us as the selfish Lord, but came to us as the selfless Son of God, and presented Himself so wonderfully there on the cross, and prayed the prayer of forgiveness for those who were cruelly mistreating Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. And experienced the freedom of forgiveness. And that is so valuable this morning in the lives of each of us as believers, that we would be experiencing the freedom of forgiveness. There is no person who is free who is bitter. Do you believe that? There is no person that is truly free who is hanging on to bitterness. Rather, that bitterness is a root that brings disaster to the life. Lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you. It doesn't say bring blessing to you. It says trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Forgiveness releases oneself from this curse of bitterness. Bitterness robs one of true joy and appreciation for other people and seeing their valuable input into my life. Saul didn't need to go through life seeing David as a foe against him, as someone who was out to destroy him. And though he knew that the kingdom was going to be his, he could have been humble and recognized his own mistake and realized God's mercy in his life. But he didn't. He wasted his life with that root of bitterness. He wasted it. He could have seen David and appreciated David as for all that David was being to him and the kindness of David to him. And you know, when David could have killed him twice so easily, and David's cry out to him to help him realize, you know, I'm not out to get you, Saul. Yet he didn't even really let that sink into his heart, but he hung on to that bitterness. Forgiveness, according to Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, notice the next words, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's very sobering. That puts it back in our own lap. Forgiveness is something that must be chosen again and again. In dysfunctional relationships, those relationships that you as a Christian may be trying to deal with and overcome, but the other person on the other side of the relationship is not backing off. And so you are called again to forgive again and again and again. And those hurtful jabs come again and again and again. They came again and again and again in David's life. But he forgave. He forgave. There's no why in this road where today I can take that road of revenge. There's no why in this road that's ever worth taking. It's only a straight course. God calling us in Ephesians 4, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, is a call that is we must heed. As believers, God's grace is available to help us forgive. Secondly, another thing I believe we need as we relate in these kind of relationships at times is honesty. Honesty in relationships. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hebrews 13 and verse 18, prayer of the writer here. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. And that's right after the verse on submission, and obedience and submission to those in authority. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Not underhandedly operating, but rather honestly. Consider Daniel's opponents in the book of Daniel in chapter 6. It says, I should just turn there and read those two verses, Daniel 6, 4 and 5. Very noteworthy verses in terms of Daniel's character. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so we know what they plotted and how they tried to get rid of him. "For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." He was an honest individual. They felt condemned by Daniel's upright character, his honesty in political affairs. They say you can't be an honest politician. Well, there's a lot of pressure for dishonesty in the political world. But here was a politician that was honest. And his honesty convicted these others. More than his honesty, but that was tied in with it. David, as he treats Saul, he's honest in terms of him. He wasn't just confrontational, trying to back Saul into a corner, but he just simply honestly told him, he said, "I'm not able to even be with the people of God because you're chasing me. And what have I done? What is it that I'm doing to you? I'm not out to get you. Here's proof. I have a piece of your robe, and I could have killed you." He was honest in terms of that. Ephesians 4, verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him." Honesty is important in relationships as we seek to reach out in these dysfunctional relationships at times. Thirdly, compassionate concern for the other's spiritual and physical well-being. Could put this under the title of love, however you want to put it. But I put compassionate concern for the other's spiritual and physical well-being. And I'd like to read those verses in Genesis 50. Here Joseph is approached by his brothers after his father has died. We notice he had already been operating this way with his brothers. Here was another test of his forgiveness. Genesis 50, verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." There was a problem they had faced in the past. They had made a serious mistake, and they are still worried that because of Joseph's position, he is going to deal with them oppositely. I mean, in defense of his own self, rather than compassionately. How did Joseph reach out with such love for his brothers? I think this phrase in here, "God meant it unto you for good." God meant it unto good. He saw God's hand at work in this situation, and he left it in God's lap. "The vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But he left it in God's lap, and he saw that God wanted him to reach out and be a nourisher and a comforter of his brethren. How did Joseph relate? Here again, he was tested. by their response. You know, he could have said, well, I've laid this all down years ago, and now you bring this up again. And since you bring this up, I guess I'm going to deal with you. He could have changed. He could have changed. He didn't. How can I love someone who will probably just hurt me again and again? Do you know the answer to that question? I think this is a big answer. And it's a little answer. Can I pray for their soul's well-being? Can I commit this problem to God? Can I commit this problem to God and this person to God? Am I going to try to protect their character? Or am I jubilant to talk about their misdeeds? Two different courses. I'm not saying you never have to honestly confront their character. But in sticky situations, we can either try to be exploiters of their character or we can try to protect their character. What does it take to keep love alive in one's heart for all such? Paul, as he's writing there to Philemon, he says, yet for love's sake, I beseech thee, receive your former servant. For love's sake. Because of what Christ has done for you. Because of what Christ has done for your servant. Here he had repented, though he had fled away while he was a slave. He had repented, come to God, and Paul was there writing, beseeching for a relationship restored. Yet for love's sake. Compassionate concern for the other's spiritual and physical well-being. This is a work of divine grace in the hearts and lives of all who want to come to the throne of grace for that. May we come to that throne of grace and allow that compassion to grow in our hearts. Fourthly, we need a bigger view. Seeing others for what they could become in Christ. I say we need a bigger view. Seeing others for what they could become in Christ. Paul to the jailer that night. He had a bigger view. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he besought him. He showed him the way of salvation. He was the jailer. He was in control of that place. He had put their feet in the stocks, and they weren't nice to be in. But Paul and Silas sang praises that night. And here the relationship is brought to a head, you might say, because of God's intervention with the earthquake. But lo and behold, there was a powerful response there that could have been totally different. Totally different. A life was changed in his house. Because here was someone who was willing to see what another could become in Christ. Praise the Lord. He didn't just view him as a hardened jailer, but he saw him as a soul. This view is the result of seeing the greatness of our God and knowing the power of God to change lives. I say it is the result of seeing the greatness of our God. And knowing the power of God to change lives, think back with me in Scripture. And this man, this king in Israel, continues to come to my mind and challenge me. You know, there are individuals we tend to say, well, God ever going to change them? We tend to almost give up on them. Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh drove Israel to wickedness. And God saw fit to have him carried over there to Babylon, captive, and sit there in fetters. And God was able to bring a situation into his life that caused him to think to the point that he humbled himself and he prayed. And God was able to take him from that place of fetters back over there to Israel. Amazing. Amazing. Don't you think you'd have written him off? And I'd like you to think today, somebody in your own life that you feel like writing off. I'd like us to put it in our own shoes. God would have us put it there. Is God's grace available to help us have that view of them? Does God want us to have that view of them? It's tied to this truth. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle, for I'm the least of the apostles. And he goes on and he makes that statement, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was abundant in my life in bringing me around. And he saw the grace of God that had taken him from being the persecutor of the church to being a preacher of the gospel. And he gave God the credit for that in his life. And if we can get a picture of the grace of God in our own lives and what God is able to bring us out of, certainly he wants us to have that picture of others. Grace amid dysfunctional relationships. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I deserve far more than I'm getting. Fifthly, I do not have these in order of importance. Just simply have some points, and you can add to my list when I'm done. Humility. Humility. The scripture is very clear. This is a key to more divine grace. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Giveth grace. He giveth more grace to the humble. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the upright in spirit. The humble in spirit, I'm sorry. Proverbs 29:23 and Proverbs 13:10, those two verses. The truth is this morning that humility and selfishness are on opposite poles. The truth is this morning that humility and selflessness are Bible twins. Are Bible twins. They work hand in hand. Humility helped Job to be able to pray for his friends. Though his friends had come to him in that very trying scene of his life, and I'm reading through the book of Job right now, and I've just been impressed again with that. And they accused him as being a sinner. And his relationship, God asked him to pray for them. And he prayed for his friends. And God worked a work of exaltation in Job's life when he did that. So clearly depicts what James 4 says. I'm amazed too at who all came in Scripture to be with David. It was the down and outers. Why did they come and join up with David? I believe there's a key in this, and that is the fact that David was an humble man. And an humble man is able to reach out to the needs of others, but a proud man, few people want to come to him for direction. But humility goes a long way in our hearts and lives in being able to reach out to others in their needs. We're not self-made individuals. God has to work in our hearts. We're not self-made Christians. God has to work a work of divine work in our hearts. And he wants to do that as we humble ourselves before him. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of an humble and contrite spirit. To revive the heart of the humble, and to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. Good verse to remember. Good verse to remember. Sixthly, another key, our choice that we must make if we want God's grace in our lives. That is this subject of non-resistance of evil. God is calling us as Christians to resist not evil. Read these verses in Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 14 I read. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. A dysfunctional relationship where sin has entered and the other party is throwing evil at you. Whether it's accusations to run down your character. Whether it's lies that maybe even get you in desperate situations because others maybe believe the lies, and then it's two sides and you're caught in the middle. Who's right? And you fall prey to that circumstance. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But don't just stop with that of recompense, no evil. But what does he say? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Powerful verses. Consider Jesus our example in terms of that, Peter writes there in 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Get a dose of that word. Allow that truth to penetrate our own heart. Take a step following Jesus in these dysfunctional relationships and choose to resist not evil, but rather reach out in love. Certainly is easier said than done. That's why we need God's grace. Doesn't lie within us. It lies within holding on to the hand of our Savior. Seventh, the last point I have. Submission to God's will for me in the circumstances I find myself in now. I repeat that. Submission to God's will for me in the circumstances I find myself in now. We can't change all our circumstances. But we can submit to the circumstances God has placed us in and choose to allow God to help us be what we should be in those circumstances. We would love to be God and just totally change the circumstances. But God gets glory out of the life of the believer who is willing to submit to God's hand at work in the very trying circumstances they may find themselves in. The dysfunctional relationships. My mind goes to a whole list that I can think of. Individuals who I wish I could change their circumstances. But then as I think of that and I ponder the goodness of God, and then I see the grace of God at work in the lives of these individuals in the midst of their circumstances, and my heart is blessed because our God is able. Our God is able. He is not a weak God. He is not a God who can't see beyond. And He is not a God who can't superintend even in these circumstances and bring forth gold out of the fire. But He is a God who can, and we praise Him for that. Esther didn't have to submit to what her uncle was asking of her. The circumstances that she found herself in that day, because she was queen and had a way in order, had a link to be able to get into the king, even though it was costly possible for her life. But she chose to commit this to God and go about and fulfill what was hers to do in that hour. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And the dynamics of that choice and how God intervened in behalf of the Jews is a wonderful story. And we look on that and we say, well, praise the Lord. But how am I going to make a difference in this situation that I'm in? The story's not all written. The story's not all written. Let's patiently endure, so that we can inherit promises. Accept it as God's will for me today. Seek to bless others around you now. Don't wait till some more convenient season, but rather reach out and seek to bless others around you now. Allow God to trim your lamp so that it shines brighter in these circumstances. That's a mouthful enough. But in acceptance lieth peace. In acceptance lieth peace. In acceptance of God's will for my life, you know, we don't have to change everyone else. God wants to change us. And we need to just let it right there. And let Him change us as He works His will in the middle of many circumstances we find ourselves in. A few questions in closing. What do I want history to record about me and my part in relationships? You know, I read that story at the beginning. History's recording something about that story. It's written. Can't be changed. There are people who have lived for the Lord and then late in life have gotten bitter and have turned from God. And history is written. The grave has sealed their doom. There are others who have realized they've been going wrong and they have been creating dysfunctional relationships. They are the culprits and they have repented. And history is written of their lives. What do I want history to say about me? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do we want that attached to our name? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do we want that blessing? I do. Trust you do too. Can I or will I accept God's way and find His grace to help me conquer in the situations I face? Can I or will I accept God's way and find His grace as to what I need to help me conquer in the situations that are mine to face? Will I turn to spite when life presents me a challenging circumstance again and again? No, when life is painful, will we be promoters of God's grace in spite of others' hurtful actions again and again? How will we respond? Will we leave this world under the blessing of God's favor and forgiveness? Every one of us here today can choose these steps of grace. Or every one of us here today can turn from them. Will Jesus Christ be formed in our hearts and lives today? God wants him to be formed in us. So divine work. May God bless you as you endeavor to grow in that. Shall we kneel and pray? Dear Lord, today we come to you as individuals, Father, who are very needy. The scenes of life have brought many circumstances our way. And we look back through the years, Lord, and we see, Lord, times where we have chosen selfishly. We can also see times, Lord, where we have chosen your path and how you have blessed in that. Lord, this morning we are humbled that you even extend more grace to us as frail, feeble, mortal souls. But dear Lord, we want your blessing on our lives. We don't want to leave this world, Lord, with blots on our hearts and lives where we haven't done our side in terms of reconciliation, in terms of promoting peace. We know, Lord, that your Spirit is faithful and continues, Lord, to lead us in paths of peace. And we thank you, Lord, for your guidance in our lives. And this morning we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen each believer here, Father. Your divine presence, yes, Lord, that each one of us could again have an encounter with you, as it were, Lord, where we come face to face with the truths of thy scripture and allow you, Lord, to speak to us and to help us to step onward and to grow and to press onward in our following of Jesus. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your truths are the same, Father. We are not ignorant of your truths. We only realize, Lord, that how easy it is for us to selfishly turn aside and despise your way and think our way is better. Oh God, have mercy on us. Continue, Lord, to strengthen thy people in this ending of the age on earth, Father. Your word talks about how there will be persecution, how there will be much affliction, how there will be those who choose to lighten truth, Father, instead of holding the truth for what it is. Oh Lord, that we would be individuals that accept by faith your promises, your truth, rejoice in it, Lord. And allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse our lives and go forward and build, Father, for your kingdom's sake. And turn from those wise in the path that only lead us down into the valley of despair and discouragement and ruin. And rather, Lord, to go in that path that's the straight and narrow one, even though it's restrictive to the flesh. Yet, Lord, it has blessings eternal. And Father, we praise you, Lord, that you do not leave us without a picture of the blessings that you want to bestow upon all those who live righteously in Christ Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, for your clear illustrations in Scripture, examples of others who have gone before, most of all for Jesus, our loving example. Continue, Lord, to build your faith in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.